Well, it's that sense of always being able to run to Jesus that very much tees up our Bible reading this morning. So if you've got a Bible to hand, do grab it and reach for Luke chapter 15. Turn to Luke chapter 15. And if you haven't got a Bible, please don't worry. The words will appear on the screen below me as I read. But we're going to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to, I'm going to read from verse 11. And it's a part of a series of teaching Jesus is giving in this chapter about what it is to be lost and found. Some of you might well know this quite famous teaching story that he offers. So let me read from Luke chapter 15, and I'll read from verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Well, this famous story that Jesus used to teach is famous for one prodigal son. But it's actually, as you heard, a tale of two sons. And Jesus, if you like, is using it to teach the crowds then and us today as if he's holding up a mirror to the crowd. And as they look in and see their reflection, they're to ask, "Which son am I?" And the difference between the two and which son we think we are, well, that boils down to whether we think of God as being a loving father who forgives or a critic we've got to convince. Firstly, then, let's see Jesus teach about him being the loving father who forgives. Let's just brush up. We've heard it once, but we're told there's this chap, this man with two sons, and the young one makes this audacious request: give me my share of the estate. It's his inheritance. And of course, he's to receive that when dad dies and not before. This is a shocking request. He's saying, Dad, I want your things, not you. It's a hurry up and die sort of request. But more shocking, and certainly to the culture of the time, more shocking is that dad honours this request. And then we're told, verse 13, not long after that, the young son gets together all he has, sets off for a distant country, and squanders his wealth in wild living. That is a polite way of saying he took the lot and ran, and he blew the lot, spending it on what he wanted, when he wanted, where he wanted, in a place like only Vegas could offer. Presumably, he had the time of his life. But disaster strikes when famine hits, and he's nothing left to live on. And so we're told he hires himself out to a pig farmer, and he's so destitute and so friendless, even the pig food appeals. Now, again, to be clear, in the context of first century Palestine, a pig farmer in a Gentile town is rock bottom and brings shame on the family and the father. Jesus is wanting to portray the total mess this lad has got himself into. He couldn't be further from home, more lost, more shameful, having chosen to walk away from his father at the beginning. If you like, he's being teed up as the obvious sinner. And now he's bankrupt and begging. And the crowd most likely thinking, and serves him right. Well, we've no idea how long it took. But we're told in verse 17, he comes to his senses. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. And then he rehearses the apology. Verse 18, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. See, the picture is of someone who's lost making a U-turn, a picture of true repentance as he turns back home to dad. And to be clear, it's not simply that there he is so desperate he thinks, I'm better off at home than here. No, the sense is he's saying, what an idiot I was to have left in the first place. And we heard his apology. He offers no excuses, offers no justification for why he did what he did. He accepts the consequences. He'll happily be just welcomed as a staff member, knowing he can't really be come back as son. But so long as he can be with his father again, that's what matters, and he heads home. Now, just as we pause there, how do you picture the father responding to the son on the day he walks home? Because how we picture him really matters, because how we picture the Father reveals how we picture Jesus. I haven't had the courage this week to ask my children how they picture what I would do if this was them. I want to think that I'm reasonably patient and reasonably loving and kind and understanding. And so I kind of picture myself, yes, pleased to see them safely home. But if I'm honest, as I see them perhaps walk up the drive, I'm enjoying the fact they have to do something of a walk of shame. And my arms are crossed, my foot is tapping, And I'm thinking to myself, I'm making it plain all over my face, this better be good. I look forward to hearing what you've got to say for yourself. I can't be alone. I'd have thought a lot of us would feel like that, as parents or otherwise. But what this father does in this story to teach us is extraordinary. Because Jesus wants us to see that God's love is extraordinary. Verse 20. The son's heading home. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. You see the point? The father has never stopped looking for his son. It's as though all this time he's been stood at the front door, scanning the horizon with binoculars day after day, just longing for his boy to come home. And then one day he spots him on the horizon, long before the boy spots him. A tiny speck across the fields, looking worse for wear. And long before the boys looked up, this father, full of only compassion for his son, hurtles out the front door, runs towards him, hugs him, kisses him. And then verse 21, the son delivers that apology we heard him rehearsing as he likely paced up the pigsty. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But dad's heard enough. He doesn't let him finish, does he? Verse 22, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. It's all imagery, but the robe and shoes to clothe him, a ring to reinstate him, not as staff, but as son. He orders the staff, though, bring the fattened calf. That's been reserved for the special occasions, the most formidable Sunday roast. Let's feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again, lost and is found. Now, is that what you expected? Is that what any of us would expect this father to have done? It's not what that first crowd would have expected a reasonable, honourable man to have done to lead his family. And yet in this story, Jesus wants us to see this father doesn't scold, but seeks and saves and celebrates as the son comes home. You see, Jesus wants us clear, and Luke's writing that we'd be certain, that his love is like this father who forgives and not some critic to convince. And he rams that point home by cutting the scene to the older brother. Don't forget, it's a tale of two sons, not just the prodigal, the lost one, returning. And I suspect it's the lost older brother that reflects more of us this morning. Let's just again remind ourselves, we're told, verse 25, he's the boy who stayed at home. He is dutifully out doing what older sons at the time should do. He's working dad's farm. And we're told, aren't we, that he hears the parties going on and he comes close. And he hears the music, sees the dancing, and asks one of the staff, what's going on? And what is clear is that Jesus hasn't read the rule book on Hollywood endings, has he? The older brother's eyes don't tear up. He doesn't throw down his shovel, whatever tool he was using, and run inside and embrace his brother. No, in distinct contrast to dad, we're told, verse 28, he became angry and refuses to go in. You see, Jesus is making the point. Both brothers are lost, dead, as it's described here. Both need their father to come out and meet them. And whilst the younger son, as we heard, says sorry, well, tragically, the older son simply says, how dare you? verse 29, look. Or in the original, slightly more, listen to me. All these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, you can hear the hatred in his voice, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. For him! You see, this story not only shows us what God's love is really like, it shows us what our sin is really like as we stare in the face of these two lost boys. To be sure, the younger brother's lostness, his sin, were plain as day. That's the point, the wild living. But the older brother? I mean, he stayed at home. He's worked hard. He's obedient. And so he feels he deserves. He doesn't think he needs repentance. He just wants recognition. And his angry rant reveals what motivated his good behavior all along, just why he was so dutiful to Dad. He simply wanted his stuff too, as he slaved and never disobeyed and longed for more. And so it's clear he is furious as he compares himself to the obvious sinner. He is furious that his father would love and forgive his reprobate but repentant younger brother. And the story ends in suspense. He had refused to go in, and we're not told if he changes his mind and joins the party. And so we're told there's two lost sons. One repents, makes a U-turn, comes to his senses, as we're told, and moves from death to life, lost and found. And all because he's welcomed by a loving father who forgives, and not as one who is a critic to convince. And so as we draw this together, we're to ask, well, which son am I? You see, if you think that on balance you've done enough in life, that God has to love you, the scales tip in your favour. Or if you worry that you've done such wrong in life that the scales really don't, and so God could never love you. Well, Jesus is teaching that you've misunderstood his love entirely. He is not a critic to convince. He is like this loving father who forgives, the one who's always looking on the horizon and rushes out the minute someone has turned in repentance. That is because Jesus, as we've already sung, and as Luke continues in chapter 19, has turned his face to Jerusalem, to the cross. And he says in Luke 19, I came to seek and save the lost. Whether that's lost in wild living, whether it's lost in self-righteousness, Jesus says, it's the lost. And Jesus invites us all to say sorry, like the younger brother, to come home to a loving father who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Wonderfully, of course, many of us here this morning know that to be true. And so let's once again hear the very heart of the comfort and assurance and the joy that is here in the celebration that Christ's welcome offers us. We were dead, but now alive. Lost, but now found. We're told all heaven rejoices as a sinner repents. As we rejoice, as we remember, Well, let's also look out for that sneaking sense of older brother-like thinking that can creep into our lives. I've been asking myself, who is it that I think is too lost for Jesus' cross to forgive? And who is it that I compare myself to, thinking myself more deserving of his loving forgiveness? No, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so we're to all humbly remember and rejoice that whoever that is, and however it's happened, we come to him not as a critic we're to convince, but as like a loving father who is ready, willing, and runs to forgive. Let's pray together. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for the truth of the gospel and the power of the cross. We thank you so much that you didn't leave us wallowing or wasting away in being lost, but came to meet us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and called us home. We thank and praise you very much for him. And so we pray that you would stir in us again that sense of reason to rejoice at what it is to be welcomed by you, mindful of the cost. We pray for all those who might not yet have returned home, but have that sense of coming to their senses. We pray they would rehearse in some ways that apology and receive the extraordinary forgiveness and welcome. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.